Good morning. I want to read something that we want to just put on the broadcast as well. We would encourage anyone who feels ill to stay at home during this time because of COVID-19. If you have pre-existing health issues, it is recommended that you go out as little as possible. Please remember to wash your hands and practice good personal hygiene. We hope to be broadcasting the sermons from Sunday mornings, so you may watch them live on YouTube. If you're unable to get out and you need assistance with something, please call one of the elders or deacons or the church number, which is 780-939-2538. That's just a public service announcement that I think we need to make, given the situation in our world today. I invite you to turn to the Word of God, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. The title of our message this morning is Our Extravagant Endowments. Please follow along as I read from our text. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he may fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I want to go back to the Old Testament, and we will be doing so as we go through this message on more than one occasion. King David had his heart in the right place when he wanted to bring the ark back home. It had been in exile thanks to the events that had happened during the life of Eli when the ark was taken into battle, captured by the Philistines, and then sent back to Israel. But it had remained in a location that was not really a lasting occasion. Then when David became king, he decided it was time to bring the Ark of the Covenant back home to the city of David. On the way, something happened. We'll talk more about that in a bit, but this ark came to rest at the home of a man by the name of Obed-Edom, who was a Gittite. And those that have followed me sometimes will remember we talked about the Gittites. They were Philistines. And here was a man who was a Philistine who had the ark stay at his place. The Bible says that during the 3 months the ark was there, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house in 2 Samuel 6:11. David was encouraged by this and became determined to absolutely bring the ark home to the city of David. This time, with great attention and great detail, they took this ark from that home into Jerusalem. And it is for this occasion that Psalm 68 was written. It was composed. Now I want us to listen to two verses from there and see if you see the connection between Psalm 68 and Ephesians 4. We start at verse 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits to the God of our salvation. Then there's that word Selah. We're not absolutely certain what that word Selah means, but some suggest it means think on that. Pause for a moment in the music so you can reflect upon the words I've just spoken. So Jerusalem, or Zion, was a fortress on a hill. Now, notice one other thing in that verse, or in that text. Verse 17 in Psalm 68 says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place." So he says, just as in Sinai where they saw angels and all kinds of heavenly beings surrounding the mountain, so when the ark was brought to Jerusalem, although with the natural eyes they may not have perceived it, there were thousands and hundreds of thousands of angels attending to that. Paul is going to take that Old Testament type to teach us a lot of truth this morning. We want to see this, that Jesus' descension showers grace upon believers to engift us for glory when he ascended. First thing I would like us to notice is the grave. In order for us to comprehend the great thing which has been done for us, we should see how it was accomplished. Although emphasis is placed upon the fact that Jesus is fulfilling the text of Psalm 68, verse 18, notice in your Bibles there is a parenthesis, a brackets. Did you notice that? It's because Paul is just going back to use this text to teach us something. There are two things important to understand here. There are two parts to the descension of Jesus Christ. First, he came down to live as a human being. He chose to come down. Now, when you were born, you didn't have a choice in the matter. Right? You're just here. But Jesus chose to place himself into time, the creator of time, so that he could fulfill a purpose. Now, we have recently alluded to the great difficulty of a perfect being living amongst fallen humanity. For example, how would it be to be a perfect child and have to obey imperfect parents? You ever thought about that one? Jesus, the Creator, God of the universe, comes down and it says, even at the age of 12, that he went home and submitted himself to his family. Wow. But there's another part to that descension that's even greater, far shorter than his 30-some years here in this earth. Philippians 2:8 puts it in this way, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. Hebrews 2:9 describes it in this manner. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Ponder that. The King of angels, the majesty on high, makes himself lower than angels. He's the creator of these marvelous entities. But he stoops down to a lower position. Our text tells us why in Hebrews 2:9. For the suffering of death. And then it explains why he must die. Crowned with glory and honor that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. You get that message? He came down with the purpose to die to taste death. The creator of the universe, who had no taste of death, comes down to taste it. The picture is of giving medicine to a child. You know how you do it? The doctor gives you a prescription, you take it home, and kid doesn't want to take it, right? So what do? One of two things. Put a little sugar in or something. Or you go, good. You ever do that? I did it to my children when they were young. That's what it's saying. Jesus tasted death so that we need not fear death when we're his followers. Isn't that precious? In Ephesians, we're told he descended into the lower part of the earth. Now, there's some false theology taught about this. Some teach that Jesus went to the very pit where demons and unsaved people await their final judgment. In fact, there are some that would call themselves born-again Christians that teach that he went into hell itself and somehow he manufactured his resurrection. That's not in the Bible. Now, we did mention earlier the fact that there is something called the Apostles' Creed, which generally as Bible-believing Christians we accept. And overall, it's a very good statement of faith. Brief, but simple. But in the Apostles' Creed, it is interesting to notice how the Roman Catholic Church puts the Apostles' Creed. It says, Jesus died and was buried and descended into hell, giving the impression that Jesus went into the place of punishment. But herein lies the problem. Hell can refer to the place of torment, Gehenna, or it sometimes refers to Hades, which refers to the entire area of the departed dead in the Old Testament. In order to clarify this, I do appreciate what the Anglican Church has written in this regard. Even though I'm not an Anglican, I would agree with how they put it. It says, he descended to the dead. That's exactly what Jesus did. How can we say that Jesus went to a different place than the place of punishment? There is a very important scripture for us to know, and that's found in the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me there for a minute. Luke chapter 16. And we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. My Bible says it's a parable. I'm not so certain it's a parable because it names somebody. No other parable does Jesus give a name. I think this is a real man, Lazarus, and probably some of the relatives of the man who died might have been listening to Jesus. I have no proof of that, but it's quite possible. And it starts in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had all that you could want. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was when the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Wow. A place of bliss. In fact, Jesus had said earlier, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Let's go on. And so it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, there were two locations for the departed dead in the Old Testament. One was called paradise. The other was Gehenna, the place of punishment and torture. Now, it's very interesting when you get into that. Abraham says to the rich man, you cannot pass between the two. There is no bridge across that great gulf. When the dying thief was hanging on the cross, and this is very important to understand, there were two thieves, right? And at first, both of the thieves, what were they doing? They were cursing Jesus and they were saying, get us down out of this predicament. We're going to die and you're going to die with us. But one of them sat there, and as he watched and listened, he realized that this man was different. That the man in the middle was innocent of any charge. And he recognized him as the Son of God. And so he said to him, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Very significant. Because Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in," where? Paradise. Not heaven, paradise. The place of the blessed who are the departed. The place where those who were true believers went. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and many others in the Old Testament. The reason they were there is they had to wait for the resurrection to be taken from there, to be taken to heaven, to be in the presence of God. Paul uses this word, paradise, in 1 Corinthians 12:4 to talk about heaven, and he talks about paradise. Have you ever imagined the most wonderful place you can imagine? You kids ever do that? What is the most wonderful place you could ever imagine? Well, some think it's Disneyland or West End Mall or some of those places. Well, I'll tell you, they pale beside the beautiful place that God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen? The place called heaven. So in the Old Testament, the saints went to paradise, and when Jesus paid the price for their sin, they were taken by Him to be with His Father in glory. So that we know when you die, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, where do you go? Heaven. And although we live in a society right now that is frightful, although we don't want to get sick, we know that if we do and we die, it's better for us in some ways. Not that we would court it, but we know that if He is ours, then we will be with Him. What a tremendous thing. So what is given because of Jesus descending into this world, living amongst us, dying, and going to paradise? Notice the grace. Remember in Ephesians 4, 1-6, Paul has emphasized the great necessity of being in a unity of love and oneness. And last week we talked about one body and one spirit and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He is one, we are one as a body of Christ. But then he begins the next verse, verse 7, by saying, but, he's not discounting all these things, but he wants, even though he wants us to see ourselves as a unit in Christ, he says, but to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given. We've already seen in this beautiful book of Ephesians that grace is given through faith in Christ Jesus. This is the charis of God, the gift of God. It is completely undeserved, and it's totally of His loving kindness. What is the measure of Christ's gift? I want us to point out six things I have here about that gift. There's more we could come up with, but listen to these. First of all, it's called exceeding grace. 2 Corinthians 9:14. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Now in BC, if you exceed the speed limit too much, your car's taken away. Well, here, exceeding grace, you're given more and more and more. You can speed all you want in grace. Praise God. It's an exceedingly wonderful gift. Secondly, in that same chapter in 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul says, thanks be to God for His indescribable, His unspeakable gift. It is so great, he says, our tongues Can't describe it. You ever had an experience where something so amazing happened that you just had no words to say what you've experienced? That's what grace is. It is exceeding grace. It is an unspeakable gift. It is also exceeding abundant grace, according to 1 Timothy 1:14. And that grace has two things that go with it. In that passage, it says it's an exceeding abundant grace with faith and love. Wow. God gives us faith. God gives us love. If it weren't for Him, we couldn't have faith. If it weren't for Him, we couldn't have love. God is working these gifts together as a special gift. Romans 8:32. This grace is freely given. There isn't a charge. Some of you would like to go to something special. I know a family here that loves football and would love to go to the Grey Cup game. But you know, if you go to try to pay the scalper's price, you may pay a couple thousand dollars or more just to get into the stadium. If you want a real important one, you're going to pay big price. God's grace, which is far greater than any football game, is free. Wow! Anybody going to say hallelujah? That is simply astounding. It's simply mind-boggling. Number five, it is for the propitiation of our sins, according to 1 John 4:10. Let me read that verse for you. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, there's a big word. We have some Christians today, they don't want to talk about these big words that are in the Bible, and they try to simplify Christianity. What does it mean, propitiation? How many know what propitiation means? Okay, we have a few of you. Propitiation is very, very important. When somebody has been angered by something you have done, you need to be propitiated. You need to have peace made between you and the other person. So when it's talking about being propitiated or propitiation, it's talking about the fact that God has worked it out so that you have peace with Him. Why do we need peace? Because He's a holy God. And in His holiness, He looks at us and sees we're sinners. He cannot deal with that except through the shed blood of His Son, who propitiated us. He made peace between us and His Father. Wow. Jesus removed God the Father's wrath by His blood atonement. The last one, the sixth one, about grace is that found in the Old Testament that I'm going to give this morning. I'm sure you can dig more out. But Isaiah 9:6, which is a verse that we quote often at the Nativity of Christ, the Christmas season, it says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He's a gift. Listen to the four couplets. He is first of all called the wonderful, what? Counselor. A lot of people are running here there, and yon trying to find counsel. The most wonderful counselor, the best counselor that we can go to is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's gift to us to help us deal with the problems we do have. He is also called the mighty God, El Gabar. He is the chief power of the universe, come in human form. He is the everlasting Father. There is no end to His existence. There is no beginning to Jesus' existence. One day, one of His disciples said, "Show us the Father." We hear about the Father here. Show us the Father. And what does Jesus say? In John 14:9, He says, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Now, they are two separate persons. But if you want to see what the Father is like, you look at Jesus, because they have the same purpose and goals in mind, and their entire being is similar. Then he's called the Prince of Peace. Jesus can calm not only the physical storms, but he can calm the spiritual storm that you and I have. What a gift. What an amazing gift. The gift of grace is so great, our hearts should burst with joy. But there's more in Ephesians 4 about which we need to learn. God gives far beyond the gift of eternal salvation. It is the stepping stone to a life of a multitude of blessings. Too often people remain stuck in the past. It is a marvelous thing that God took away our sin, isn't it? But we must not become stagnant in our faith. I heard about one guy who always prayed, "Lord, help me to get rid of the webs in my life." And he said at every prayer meeting night, and finally a brother across the room said, "Lord, take away the spiders." We get so caught up in the past things, sometimes we don't look to the future. And we really don't see what God is doing now. That's why Paul says, "Forgetting the things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the call in Christ Jesus, the high calling in Christ Jesus." We must not become stagnant in our faith. The very psalm to which we're about to turn again in Psalm 68:19 says, when the Lord gives these gifts, he says, "Blessed be Jehovah who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation," Selah. He loads us down with benefits, not with curses, not with evil things. He loads us with benefits. Now, Paul is thinking about that when he's writing Ephesians, the benefits that are ours through grace. That's why, through Paul, the Holy Spirit is urging us to do something very important, and that is to look at the gifts. Verse 8, "Therefore," he says, who is he? David penned the words, but in truth, Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit inspired David to sing the song of Psalm 68. Listen to it carefully. "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He took the former ones who were enslaved to sin, who had become believers in Messiah, and he took them out, even of paradise," although it was a lot nicer than the other place. "He took them into the very presence of his Father and gave gifts to men." So for the living, he has given gifts to men. He's given gifts to you if you're a Christian. He expects us to use them in his service, but he's given every one of us a gift. Now, how does this all relate? We need to take a journey back in time to remind you of the time of David and Samuel. We already talked a little bit about the fact that the priestly line was failing. And the Philistines attacked Israel, and in an act of superstition, Eli's sons, who should have known better, took the Ark of the Covenant into battle. The Ark was lost to the Philistines, and Eli's sons died, and as a result, Eli himself died. As we said, not many months later, the Ark went back to Israel, but it remained for 20 years kind of in no man's land. Led by the Lord, David decided to bring the ark into Jerusalem. But they had not read the fine print. The ark must be borne by priests, four priests, one in each stave that held the ark up. This was the command God had given. And so instead of having the priests carry the ark, they went and put it on a cart. And that ark was going along, and all of a sudden it's going down a hill or something, and one of the oxen that's pulling the cart stumbles, and one of the men puts his hand out to stop the ark from falling. And that man died there, sadly. His name is Uzzah. And so they left the ark for 3 months at the home of Obed-Edom, which we talked about. And 2 Samuel 6:11 says something very insightful. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. This was passed along, of course, to David, who then made proper preparations to bring the ark home to the proper place. In this majestic hymn written by David, we're drawn to the verse where the ark is personified. The Lord had arrived at Jerusalem where he would bless his people. But our Savior, who is represented by the ark, must first go down to come up. And just as the ark brought blessings of God to the Lord's people, so Jesus came down to this earth so he could ascend up to give blessing to each of us. It would give us a good amount of thought to reflect upon the words of the Lord Jesus, the last words he spoke while he was on this earth. And that's found in Acts chapter 1. He said in Acts 1, for John, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. He's saying that God the Father is going to send a special gift called the Holy Spirit. And he will come down and he will bless you. Of course, the disciples kind of get thinking, well, you know, he said he's going to set his kingdom up and we believe in the kingdom. They said to him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but, there's that word but again, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You see, Jesus that day ascended on high. The Bible tells us that clouds caught him up and took him out of their sight. He said, the Holy Spirit will come not many days from now. That happened 10 days later. The Holy Spirit of God would give these gifts, as 1 Corinthians 12:11, the last part says, distributing to each one individually as he wills. I want us to think about that a minute. Some churches, they tell you, go looking for the gift God's given to you. Go plead for the gift God has for you. Doesn't say that in that scripture. It says he gives to whomever he will. Right? You see, we just learn what God has gifted us for and we do it. We don't have to spend days and days on our knees pleading, God, give me this gift, give me that gift. No. When we are saved, he gives us gifts of service for him at that time. It is as he wills. Just as when God blessed Israel in the time the tabernacle was brought to Israel, so when we become part of God's kingdom, we're endowed with gifts to serve God in the church and in the world in which we live. In the early church, the Lord set four types of people to let his blessings be given to the churches. He enumerates them here in verse 11. We have some people that are real spiritual and they talk about fivefold ministry. They get it wrong, but let me go into this. Verse 11, first of all, he gave himself some, not all, not most, but some to be what? What's the first word? Apostles. Now, I've talked about that recently. If you go back to some of our sermons, you will find some references to that. So I don't want to spend a long time on that today. But the apostles were the ones that God had chosen, Jesus had chosen, in order that we may get the Word of God. And so we have the writings of the apostles in the New Testament. No more, no less. So somebody comes along and say, I'm a modern day apostle. Tell them, no. The apostles' position ended, at least as a position. Now, it is true that missionaries do some work like apostles, and they go into a place that's never heard the gospel before, and they set the boundaries and the truth of what God teaches, but they don't go beyond what the Scripture says. We have some that are recording what some of these men are saying today that are so-called apostles, and they're treating them like the Bible. My friends, we have the complete work of the apostles right here. And that is God's gift to us that Jesus gave to us when he ascended on high. Then we have some to be prophets. Again, we give praise for those that he gives to churches to proclaim the Word of God. And we have already said that the word prophet can refer to prophets that are biblical prophets, or it can refer to those that speak forth the truth of God, because that's what the word means. So when you have somebody preaching, thus saith the Lord, with the authority of the apostles behind them through Scripture, the Old Testament as well, they are speaking in the name of God. We ought to thank the Lord for people that are gifted in that manner. Then he says he gave gifts of evangelism, or evangelists, ones who have the ability to win souls to Jesus. And there are some that have a special ability to sit down with people and explain to them simply the gospel. Now, we're all to do that. Don't get me wrong. But there are some that are particularly gifted in that way, and we ought to honor them. Now we come to the final one that he gives, and that's the pastor-teacher. If you notice, the word some only goes before pastor. That's because the two words are combined. In other words, pastors ought to be teachers. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy, one of the qualifications of bishops or pastors is apt to teach, right? Able to teach. This gift is an ongoing gift that continues to the end of time. And we should thank the Lord for such gifts. Can you imagine if we all gathered together and there wasn't anybody in our midst who had some gifts to be able to take the Word of God and explain it? We'd just have a party, but we wouldn't really have growth in our Christian walk, would we? We need to have pastor teachers and to honor them. Now, I don't want to say too much about them because I happen to be one, but nevertheless, this is a gift given by God to man, and we ought to be thankful. Perhaps the greatest gift he gave, and it's not mentioned here directly, but what happened when Jesus left this world? He ascended on high. That is perhaps the most important thing once we're saved, to know where he is. Because what he is doing this very minute that we speak is he is an advocate. He is our lawyer before the Father. And he prays for every individual. Now, I don't understand, but he is God, so he can pray for every one of us at the same time. Right? That is an amazing teaching. The advocate. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That we have somebody that will stand before the Lord God, the judge of the whole universe, and plead our case for us because he shed his blood for us. No wonder he had to go to heaven. He couldn't stay behind, but he sent his Holy Spirit to represent him. I like the very interesting promise that he gives richly. We've already seen that to every saint. He's not stingy. We have a very interesting promise in 1 Timothy 6:17. It's made to those who are well off, but I think it applies to all of us because we're all well off, even when we're the poorest of Christians. He says, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. There's a boy named Philip, and he was spending his weekend with grandma after a tough week at school. So on Saturday, she took him to the park, and obviously they lived in Canada because it had snowed all night, and it was beautiful and sparkling. It looks like an artist painted, his grandma said. Did you know God painted it just for you? Yes, he did, said Philip. But he did it with his left hand. Grandma was a bit confused. What makes you think that God did it with his left hand? Well, said Philip, we learned in Sunday school last week that Jesus sits on the right hand of God. Aren't you glad he sits on the right hand of God? Are you saved? Have you personally asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? You need to do that. Because God is holy. We're not. We need to be propitiated with our Father, our Creator. And only Jesus can do that. What about our service? Now we're living in precarious times, and we need to have hearts of service in the midst of this because many people about us are very fearful. Some of you know a man that comes to our church, and he was shopping. He's a big man. I wouldn't want to cross him up if he wanted to punch me out. He was in one of the grocery stores on Friday, had a can of food in his hand, and a woman came and snatched it out of his hand. He looked at her, he says, pardon me? She gave it back. He did tell me he was going to give it back to her later, but she disappeared in the crowd. But my friends, we're here to serve, not to be served. He has given us freely all things to enjoy. His grace is sufficient for us. Thank you and God bless, and thank you for joining us today if you're there online. We'll see you again soon, Lord willing.